1 Corinthians chapter number 16. We've been looking over the past few Sundays. I got creative and called this part three as we're looking at God's work, God's way. And we begin by, we back up into chapter 15 there, ending with verse 58. And so just sort of as a little recap here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so that has been our key verse over the past few Sundays, and we're going to stay with that today as we've looking through what Paul would call his salutation as he began to salute those that had labored with him, that had worked with him. That matter of fact, if you look at the last few verses there of chapter 16, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand, where Paul was just greeting the saints there, as we've sort of qualified this as his, the guests of honor did show up this morning, so we begin to think we were going to have to change plans, but I don't. If you can hear him back there, he's giving me an amen already. So, so good to have y'all here. Salutation. So Paul is saluting. He's calling names out that we may or may not be familiar with, but yet we've been looking at how this idea of abounding in the work of the Lord, and then Paul going into his diary of such. And kind of pointing out through the leading of the Spirit how this was worked out in his life, in his ministry, and with all those that worked around him as well. And so as we looked at the first part of chapter 16, we've been making our way through that. And not so much, maybe not what you would call doctrine of such, even though we have obviously looked at the gospel, and we'll look at that again today and there when just some imperatives that were given. But let's pick up our reading here this morning with verse number 13 there. And this is where we left off last week. He says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." And then back to the sort of diary type writing, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. They have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." Then he says this, "The churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you, greet ye one another with an holy kiss. Salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." All right, so there's our text this morning. And as we've been thinking about service, we've been talking about doing God's work God's way. The Apostle Paul here this morning in the leading of the Holy Spirit is going to give us five imperatives. He's going to give us five commands of how that we can we're going to call these principles for powerful service. And I took someone else's title, switched it around to fit mine, and here it is, principles of powerful service. And these five imperatives. Now, I don't know that we've looked at this, but yet, when you think about the book of Corinthians, particularly these first and second Corinthians, if you put them together, they're really longer than any epistle that Paul wrote, if you put these two together. And there was much that was said. Many of the words that Paul used were letters of correction to the church at Corinth. Why? Because they needed a lot of correction. Now he did it out of love. He did it out of a willingness to see them blessed of God. But yet there were some things that had to be put in order. He tells us over in 1 Corinthians 4 and 14, he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved son, I warn you. So Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthian church not to put them to shame, really not even to condemn them, but he wrote the letter to correct them. How many knows we need correcting sometime? Amen? The scripture teaches whom the Lord loves, he corrects. I'm thankful to know that the Lord doesn't throw me to the side every time I'm a disobedient child, much so that we don't even our own children, do we? But we correct them. As we think about, as we prepare for the dedication later on in our service, and many of the scriptures that I was looking at and preparing for the sermon this morning, I thought, wow, that's actually very fitting when we think about what the Apostle Paul and what he did, the purpose for him writing this letter. He goes on there in the next verse. He says, 4 and 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And so although, the Apostle Paul may not have had any natural children according to the flesh, but yet still we find where he says, I have many children. Why? Because they had been begotten by the Father, which meant what? That they were born of the gospel. That the receiving of the gospel message that we looked at there in the first part of chapter 15, where he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And we won't break that down again, but I'll submit that to your reading. He says, I've begotten you through the gospel, through the preached word, through the Apostle Paul sharing the truths of Scripture about Jesus Christ, him crucified for our sins, raised in newness of life, that we too can be raised and walk in that newness of life. And so he says, I preached unto you the gospel. You've been begotten through the gospel. And he calls himself a father to them. A father. And so as a father, he was writing this really out of love to admonish them to right behavior. That they were walking in disobedience. They were walking even to some things that aren't even to be mentioned. And yet here Paul writes this letter not to tear them down, but to see them built up, to see them really moved into repentance, to turn to God. And so he says, I'm writing to you as a father. That's what love does, doesn't it? When we correct our children, it ought to be out of love. We should never do it out of anger. Can't say that I never did. But yet, we should be driven by love. That's why I always really had a hard time when someone that wasn't in a relationship with my children tried to correct them. Because it's hard to do that out of love when you don't have that love. So I always, I got no problem with correcting my kids, but I want it to be motivated from the love that I have for them. And you want to see them blessed. You want to see them grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But Paul's saying, as a godly father, I'm warning you. I'm admonishing you. So really, he was anticipating the dangers and the temptations and really offering a wake-up call, if you will. And in that wake-up call, he's going to give us five imperatives or five principles. Now, I've kind of put my own little spin on them here, but I've got five things I want to share with you. If we don't finish it this morning, we will finish it. I know I said we were going to be in this only three Sundays, but just for the sake of time this morning, if I get a little long, we may have to run it over. But we'll try to finish it this morning. We'll probably spend a lot of time on the first one, a little less time on the second one, and move through them. But here's the five imperatives. He says, I want you to wake up. I want you to stand up. I want you to man up. I want you to toughen up. And I want you to soften up. All right, so there's our five imperatives. Wake up, stand up, man up, toughen up, soften up. You say, which one of those is not like the other? Well, that's why I hope we get through all of this so I can explain that last one. But yet here, and we're getting these right from verse number 13 there as we started our text this morning. He says, watch ye. There's the first one. Wake up. Now, I'm slow to do this morning, but nudge the one beside you and say, wake up. Wake up. Now, they might actually be asleep. And if they are, then let them sleep on. Sleep on, sleeper. Wake up. There it is. Wake up. Watch ye. Be watchful. It does actually mean that. It means to be awake. It's the same word that we find where Paul uses it to the Thessalonian church when he's talking to them about being children of light. This is in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 5. Ye are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. There's the same imperative. Wake up. Be awake. If you begin to look through the scriptures, particularly Paul's epistles and even in the gospels, it's interesting to see that this wake up or this be alert command, we can find it more than 22 times in the New Testament. I mean, that kind of leads weight to it, doesn't it? I mean, I've got to think that maybe that's something we might need to hear today as well. Wake up. I don't say that in being condemning this morning, but also as an admonition to us, to myself as well, that we should be awake. Now, look what Paul did there over in Thessalonians. He put these two things together. He says, watch or wake up and be sober. He's not necessarily talking there about being sober in a sense of physically, not drunkard, not a drunkard. He does deal with that later, but maybe not so much here. But it just talks about a soberness or a seriousness. Now, if there is something that we need to hear this morning, especially with respect to the church, is that there is a seriousness involved here. We're talking about the lives of people. We're talking about our own eternal life, right? We're talking about eternal things here, things that matter, things that have consequence. And it's things that are serious. And, you know, it seems like it's easy for people to just dismiss things and make light of them and make fun of them and even serious things. I see it every day. I see it on my job. I see it, you know, all different places, people making fun of things that ought not be made fun of. I mean, well, here, it's this command that Paul gives. He says, wake up and be sober. So be alert. So a Christian life is a life of alertness. We've got to be awake. We've got to be alert. We've got to have our senses acute at all times. I mean, not asleep, not going around, but to be sober-minded. And that really, to be sober-minded is to be awake and alert. And that's the idea that's presented there. Peter, in his epistles, he actually uses this same word at least three times. I'll share them with you real quickly. You don't have to turn there. If you want to write them down, you can. But it's the same thought when Peter references sober-mindedness. And I find it at least three times. There's probably more, but here's the three. We find it first in 1 Peter 1 and 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Amen. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Now, to gird up, you know, if you're familiar with maybe some of the things you've learned back in Sunday school days when you heard that term, to gird up, in their culture, it wasn't unusual for them to wear robes, you know, that kind of drugged the ground. And if they had to prepare for any type of action, that they would have to take their garment and tuck it away in their belt or whatever they had there to control that. And that's how they would get ready to either fight a battle or carry out some type of task, some job that they were given to do. They would gird up their robes. Well, here Paul is saying, or Peter in this instance, he's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind ready for action. How do we do that this morning? How do we get our mind ready for action? Well, first off, we put the Word of God in it, don't we? Amen. You want to be ready for action? Spend time in the Word of God. I know that sounds maybe even just too simplistic, But the reality is, when we put the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds, when things get tough, that's what's going to come out. Amen. It's a tough walk for a Christian that doesn't spend time in the Word of God. It's tough. Amen. It's very difficult. It's really a good gauge to where we're at in our maturity. You know, are we hungering for the Word of God? So here he says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Prepare your mind for action. Now we'll deal with that a little further as we get down. I don't want to get to it yet, but he goes on in 1 Peter 4 and 7. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So there it is again. Be sober, be serious minded, and watch. Be watchful. And then he adds this little thing in there, unto prayer. All right, so let's set that aside too. We'll deal with that again in a second. Watch unto prayer. And then the third one, the last place, 5 and 8, 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So there's three occasions where Paul said, or Peter says, to be sober, be watchful against your foes, be vigilant. This word actually is a word Gregoria. Gregory's not with us this morning, but the name Gregory actually comes from that term. Maybe we'll remind him of that next time we see him. But when you think about that, it means to be vigilant. It means to watch, to be on your guard. So let me ask this question. This is concerning the context this morning. Was the church at Corinth alert? Were they watchful? Were they being vigilant? No. No, not at all. Look what Paul says. As I began to look through this, and I'd seen where someone else in their studies had put these verses together, and when you see them together, it sort of makes you step back and say, wow, they really did. You know, Paul really was coming at them pretty strong here, and rightfully so, because if we ask the question, were they alert, were they awake, were they sober-minded, since we're only in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to ask you to turn back. So just kind of walk with me here if you can. Turn back to chapter 5. And we're just going to go through these real quickly. 1 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 6 there. As we answer this question, was the Corinthian church alert? Look what Paul says. He says, your glorying is not good. And then he says this, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, I don't want to put too many words in Paul's mouth here, or in his letter in this instance. I'm not adding to the scripture. But does it seem like to me he's a little bit surprised by this? Does it seem like he's a little surprised on the fact that they don't know that that bad company corrupts good manners? They don't understand that a friend of the world is an enemy with God. They don't understand that just if a little bit of leaven gets into a lump, that it leavens the whole lump. They don't understand that. That if we allow just a little bit of sin into our life, or just a little bit of corrupt friendships, that it could corrupt the whole thing. It was important to Paul that he says, listen, I don't you know that you can't let sinners in your fellowship? You say, well, that sounds kind of harsh. Well, it depends on what you mean by in your fellowship. Obviously, we want unbelievers to come into the doors here this morning, don't we? We'd like to see sinners come through the doors. But you know what? When we begin to think about ministry, when we think about service and working together for the Lord, we want to make sure that we know those that labor among us. That's important. And Paul's like, he's sort of taken back by this. He says, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So there's the first one. They were asleep in that matter that they didn't understand that if just a little bit of leaven, Paul's surprised by this. You ought to know this. Look what he says on a little farther there in chapter 5, beginning of verse 11. He says, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner with such an one know not to eat? For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within?" He's surprised by this. You're allowing extortioners, adulterers, fornicators, coveters, railers, drunkards into the fellowship, and you're just acting like this is normal behavior? And he's like, "Do you not judge them that are within?" Again, there it is. He's surprised by their behavior. "Don't you know you're supposed to judge sin that's in your midst?" He goes on from that. He says, "Dare any of you having a matter against another go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Again, hard words. But yet here are the Paul. Don't you know these things? However long they'd been serving the Lord, we don't know. But yet, Paul had already established the fact that he was their father through the gospel. And if there's one thing we know about the Apostle Paul, that he did not hold back any good thing from them, did he? So he would give them the full counsel of God. And they couldn't plead ignorance in this respect. But somehow or another, they let the wisdom of the world creep in. And those that were saying, "We're wise." And Paul goes on in another place. He says, "Is there not a wise one among you?" Amen. "Is there not one wise man among you? Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" So I was reading through these corrections, if you will, or these admonitions. I couldn't help but ask myself, I wonder what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, would write to the church today. Amen. Some things that maybe the church has allowed in or even to let slip. Things that should be obvious to that of a believer. And somehow we've just sort of muddied it and think, well, that those things really don't matter anymore. Well, look at chapter 6, 19. He says, "What?" There it is again. "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own?" Again, he's surprised by this. What? Don't you know that your body is... It's my body. What difference does it make? It's just this soul. It's just, flesh and bone. What matters is what's on my heart. It doesn't matter what I do with this body. See, Paul would have no place of that. That would mean nothing to him. He'd be like, "What? Don't you know that your body is a temple of God? Amen? And you've been bought with a price? That you're not your own? I mean, that God cares about what we do with our members? I mean, where we go, what we say, what comes out of our mouth, what we're listening to, what we're seeing? Don't you understand that?" And so Paul's just sort of, he's taken back by this. So was the Corinthian church alert? No. That's why he gives them that admonition. Watch ye. It's almost like I heard one preacher say it this way in this verse back in 16 and 13 as he gives these five commands. It's almost like a drill sergeant that's just giving out these harsh. That's why when I changed them around a little bit and kind of put the words in them, I want them to be that same way. Just wake up. Watch ye. Let's look at the next one. So there it is. There's the first one. Watch ye. Sober up. And then he says this. Stand fast in the faith. So there's that second one. Stand up. So wake up. And then he says, stand up. Stand fast. It means to be firm. To be grounded. Now, when we're talking about here of standing fast in the faith, look what the King James does here. Not all translations do this, but this is it. This is right. Stand fast in the faith. So he's not saying stand fast in faith. He's saying stand fast in the faith. So there's that kind of points us to what he means by what it is that we're to stand fast in. So this is not faith like, you know, even what we just read over there in Hebrews 11. Faith is, as Marion gave us the definition, we're not so much talking about that as we are talking about the faith, the gospel. And so that's why he's saying that to stand fast in the content of God's revelation. Stand fast in what God has shown us. Even stand fast in the truth of the gospel, the faith. Just like we read over there in 1 Corinthians 15:1, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you. Jude 1 and 3 says it this way, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I love that phrase. I love that. The faith which was once and for all. It doesn't mean it was just one time and done. It just means once and set. It's not going to change. The gospel is the gospel. Just as it was preached in the first century here in Corinth, it's still preached today, the same gospel message. And so we are instructed to stand fast, to be firm in the faith. So there it is. Wake up, stand up. Paul told Tim, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. Amen. Take hold of eternal life. So there it is. That the bottom line is that our faith or the content of the gospel, supernaturally revealed by God, has no equal, given to us by revelation of the Lord, that God has revealed it to us. Not of man's wisdom, not of human wisdom. It is that we are to stand strong in, to stand fast. Stand fast in the faith. So there it is. Wake up. Stand up. And here, man up. Quit you like men. In the age of toxic masculinity, this might not be very popular. He's not telling the women to act like men. It's not what Paul's doing here. But he is telling the men that are called to leadership to lead, to stand up, to be watchful. Quit ye like men. It means to render one manly or brave. So man up. That's the way we would probably say it today. Now, when you're a man, there's things you got to handle as a man that may not be pleasant. There's things you got to take care of. You know, I've just never been one to love conflict. I don't like conflict. I like people getting along. I like peace. I don't like drama. I like for, you know, things to go smooth. But there are times that you've got to handle things. It was like that in our family. I'd been working all day. Last thing I wanted to do from home was come home and have to correct the kids. I'd walk in the door. I'm ready for hugs and kisses, and she'll be there. So Maddie did this today. Oh, man, I got to man up. I'm going to have to take care of that. Sorry, Maddie, you were the only one here. I had to. But, there, you know, you've got to take care of things. And that's what the man up here is. It means to be mature. It means to be brave. When you're a man, you're not afraid of the things you were afraid of when you were a kid. Kids are afraid of silly things. You're afraid of the boogeyman, or, you know, you're afraid of things that just doesn't make any sense. But as you mature, you begin to, you know, think you're just less and less afraid of things. And so in our walk with the Lord, it's the same way. There's things that might trip us up when we're young in the Lord, but as we begin to mature in the Lord, we've got to man up. We got to stand up and be strong. We got to know what we believe. We got to state definitively what thus saith the Lord. And don't be like tossed to and fro all the time. You know, little doubts slip in here, slip in there. You know, is this right? Is that right? I believe the Word of God. Amen. I believe that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, rose again on the third day, amen, and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. I believe all that. I'm not going to be removed from that. Now, there may be some things, you know, we may have questions on, but when it comes to the core of the gospel, we can't be moved. We got to be a mature person and know and have confidence in what we believe. Paul says later, actually a little earlier in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men," or be mature. Man up. Even earlier, speaking to the Corinthian church, he says, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." It's time for you to grow. That's why, you know, he gets to the end of the chapter and he begins to give these imperatives, because of the very thing that they weren't acting like men. They weren't awake. They weren't standing strong in the faith. They weren't manning up. But yet, you know, that whole idea is that of courage. Have courage. Be brave. I was reading this week there in the book of Joshua where after Moses had died, and there the children of Israel were encamped by the river Jordan. You can just kind of even think about how they must have felt, that their leader that had brought them, led them up out of Egypt, was gone, the one that led them through the wilderness. And so there they stood on the banks of the Jordan, and the Bible says that the word of the Lord came unto Joshua, and he says, "Be strong. Be strong in the Lord." Amen. "Be of good courage," he said. "Only be thou strong and very courageous." Amen. God is speaking that to us today, isn't he? We might not hear it audibly, but yet there it is. God is telling us to be strong. Be very courageous. Amen. And there it, so when we think, what Marion was sharing there this morning, I was thinking as he was reading in Hebrews about those heroes of the faith, what they had gone through. They had subdued kingdoms. They had wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. All those things, you know, that took courage, didn't it? I mean, they had to be strong. Amen. But it doesn't stop there, right? So here it is. He says, first, stand up, man up. And then he says this, be strong. Now, there's something that's been brought out to me here with this idea of be strong. And here it is, toughen up. All right, so there's the fourth one, toughen up. Be strong. One writer says, and, you know, I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch, but it does make sense and lines up with Scripture, that this term here, be strong, is a passive sense, in a sense that it's not you be strong, but it's be strengthened or be made strong. And I think that's important to say, because when we begin to think about being strong, we'll start thinking about something that we can bring up from what's inside of us and then bring it out. But when we talk about being strengthened, that takes on a little different light, because then we understand that our strength comes from another source. Amen. Our strength comes outside of us. That we don't find strength by looking inside of ourselves. Amen. But we find true strength by looking at the one, amen, that he says, "I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Amen. And that's the Spirit of the living God that dwells in the lives of a believer. And in that sense, we can say, be strong. But if it's just us saying of your own accord, of your own initiative, be strong, then I'm afraid that we'll turn out to be weak. But it doesn't mean to be strong, but it means to be strengthened. To be strengthened. Colossians 1:11 says this, strengthened with all might. Amen. To be strengthened in all might according to his glorious power. There's the key this morning. Whatever you're about to face in life, let me tell you something. You don't have the strength to go through it. Amen. You can't face it on your own. You've got to be strengthened with his power. Amen. You've got to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Amen. With joyfulness. I know I've probably shared this story with you before, but every time I think of this, I think of this story. And I first read it in Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. And I know I've shared it with some of you, but you know, it was a time in Corrie's life when she was fearful of death. And she went to her father and said, "Father, I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid what the future holds. I'm afraid what's out there." And the story says that her father sat on the edge of the bed and he looked at Corrie and he said, "When you and I go to Amsterdam, when do I give you your ticket?" Of course, she said, "Right before we get on the train." And he says, "Exactly." And that's what the Father in heaven knows when we're going to need things. He knows when we're going to need the grace. And that sort of has spoke to me because I've had the same questions in my life. Man, what if I had to go through this? Or what if I had to go through that? There's no way I could endure that. And with our present strength, that may be true. But right before we step on that train, how many knows we got a Heavenly Father that will give us a ticket. Amen. He will give us the strength to endure whatever we have to face. Amen. That's why when he says, be strengthened in the inner man. Amen. Receive your ticket. Receive your grace. Amen. Receive the strength that I can give. Amen. He's the source. He's the source of our strength. And we will receive strength. Don't ever think, well, I could never go through that. Well, you couldn't. But let me tell you what, there's a God in heaven that will give us the strength to endure whatever we have to face. He said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He says, "I am a present help in time of trouble." Amen. How many can testify of that help this morning? Amen. You've experienced that in your own life. You've gone through it. You've gone through something. Amen. Something you thought you could never face before, but yet there was the grace of God standing saying, "I'll get you through. I'm here with you. I'm a present help in time of trouble." Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Where does our strength come from? Our strength comes from the Lord. Amen. We need to man up. Amen. We need to toughen up. And then lastly, we need to soften up. What do you mean by that? Well, here it is. It's in verse, let's read the 13 again. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like man. Be strong," or be strengthened. "Let all your things be done with charity." I mean, see, up till now, you can get this idea of a warrior. A manly man. A man's man, we call him. Going out to fight a fight. He's awake now. He's alert. He's sober-minded. I mean, he's ready to go. You know, he's anxious. Michelle and I were watching a baseball game last night, and you know, the guy hit the home run, and he's running around. He gets back to the dugout, and he's going, "Yeah! Woo!" You know, and Michelle looks at me and goes, "Why is he so mad?" I said, "He's not mad. I mean, he's pumped up. He's fired up." She's like, "Well, I've never done it." "Well, I have. I mean, I've been fired up before. I've been chest bumped before, high-fived, all that stuff. I've been through it." Why? Because you're excited. You're ready to go. The man just hit a bomb, and you're like, "Woo!" They're going to wonder what's going on downstairs, aren't they? And so there it is. There's a man that's ready to fight. He's ready for the challenge. He's woke up. He's stand fast in the faith. He's got his feet shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's ready to go. He's got that armor of the Lord on. He's stood up like a man. He's manned up. There he is. He's ready to fight. Ready for the war. Whatever comes. He's strong. And then you're going to tell me to soften up? I think this is maybe as important as an imperative as any of them before. Why? Because we can be ready to fight. Why? Because sometimes you just fight just because you're mad. There's enough stuff out there in the world today just make us mad, won't they? Amen. This stuff you see on the TV and the politics and all the things that's being brought out of just make you want to fight. I'm ready to fight. But then we've got this. Soften up. Let all your things be done with charity. See, that's the hard part, isn't it? Fight a fight in love? We've got David as an example, don't we? David was tough. He fought lions. He killed a giant with a stone. Man, his mighty men of valor. You ever read what those dudes did? I mean, there was one day he had the Philistines coming at him. He had a sword, began to fight them. The Bible says he fought so hard that when he got done fighting, his hand had cleaved to his sword. I mean, his hand, he held the sword so long, his hand, he couldn't even pry it away. Had to pry his fingers away. There's one that stood there in a field of beans. Must have been an emmert. Defending this field of beans. I'd have let him have it. But for some reason, he decided, these lentils are ours, and they're not getting them. And they stood there, and they fought that day. They fought the battle. Amen. Because they had determined the enemy was not taking that ground. They're not going to take this field of beans from me today. And so when we read all about that, and we read about the life of David, that same David would sit there at the feet of Saul and play on a harp. Man, just play such a great tune that the evil spirit had to depart from King Saul. Amen. Why? Because it was softened. Yeah, he was a warrior, but he was also a singer. He was also a writer of psalms. Amen. He was also one that would say things like, "Lord, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." I mean, just soft words of tenderness and compassion. I mean, and that's why when we think about how we are to fight our fight, we're to fight our fight. But our motivation, our driving force must be the love of God. And this is a challenge, isn't it? I mean, because it can be that we allow, you know, when the bitterness and even some resentfulness get into our life, and we begin to see all the ungodliness going on. But Paul says, don't forget this fifth one. I want you to soften up. In a sense, I want you to let love be your driving force. Amen. It keeps that balance for us, doesn't it? Amen. That we got to have love, have sound doctrine, be steadfast in the faith, but also show the love of God. Amen. Have that love. They've got to go together. Let everything you do be done in love. Ephesians 3 says this. Paul's prayer, he says, "For this I bow my knees in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man." There's the strength, there's the strong, there's the fighter. But he doesn't stop there. He says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love." Amen. That we've got to be, the love of God has to be our compelling force. Amen. The love of God. Paul says earlier into the Corinthian church, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." What does it mean? It controls us. I mean, it directs us. The love of Christ that has been shed abroad, as John said, the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts and lives. I love the way Barnes puts it. He says this, and I'm going to read this and I'm going to stop. "The impelling motive in the labors and self-denials of Paul was the love of Christ. The love which he had shown to the children of men. Christ so loved the world as to give himself for it. His love for the world was a demonstration that people were dead in sins, and we, being urged by the same love, are prompted to act out of zeal and self-denial to save this cruel world." Amen. To preach the gospel message. We see someone whose lives are a wreck, and we know the answer. We know. I was just hearing this week about someone that I mean, their lives. As a matter of fact, Shell and I were talking about someone we knew that years ago was in church, and they walked away from the faith. They walked away from the Lord, and it ended badly. I mean, it ended up as an overdose, and they left this world. I pray that in some way, maybe they come to saving faith before they left. But it was just like, it's just that simple. People need the Lord. We sing that. I love that little chorus. People need the Lord. I'm not going to sing again. I already sang once this morning. I'm not singing twice. And we might want to take that off of there too, Bill. But we need Jesus. All right, so let's stop there this morning. There it is. I've got through all five of them. All right, there it is. The wake up, the stand up, man up, toughen up, and soften up. Amen. Let's let the love of God be our driving force this morning. Pray with me today. Father, we do thank you for your word today. God, we thank you for your presence that we felt in this place. God, it's so wonderful to be together with your people. God, to have the fellowship. And God, we thank you for your word, Lord God, that you would let it go into our heart, Lord. Let it take root and bring forth fruit. God, it is time that we wake up. God, it is time that we stand up. Lord, that we be faithful to the call of Christ. Lord, that we be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we man up. God, that we toughen up. And Lord God, that we soften up. Let your love be our driving force. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord.